You know, as we come here this morning and we think about being together, there's a lot of references that we could use to describe ourselves. Certainly, we could refer to ourselves as Christians. We could describe ourselves as believers. We could refer to ourselves as disciples. We could talk of ourselves as being followers of Christ. We could talk of ourselves as being the church, and all those are biblically based and true and accurate. But one term we should never, ever use about ourselves, even though it's the one that the world would most commonly refer to us by, is the word religious or religion. Now, again, I know a non-believing world, when they look at us, would refer to us as religious people. They would talk about our time here being a religious gathering. They would talk about the various things we do as religious activities. And yet, as we open God's Word, we see that there is a difference between genuine, and I don't want to stress that word, genuine, real, authentic Christianity, and mere religion. In fact, it is the difference of night and day. And as we open God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 14, as we look at verses 53 through 65, we see the difference, or some of the differences, between real Christianity and mere religion. Because as we read this passage, it needs to be on the back of our mind, and we need to clearly understand that all the action being driven here, all the things being thought, said, and done, were by religious people. In fact, it's some of the most religious people of all time. People, in fact, who probably no other group has ever been able to match them in terms of being religious. That is, trying to live out some code of ethics or beliefs or rules, if you will. Everything that we see here. And as we look at it, as we look at this passage, as we analyze it, and we see what's driving this and the thought and the mindset behind it, it strikes out and it shows us the difference, again, with genuine Christianity and mere religion. And so look with me, Mark chapter 14, beginning of verse 53 and going through verse 65. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build up another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said to him, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Again, we read that. And obviously the horrible things being taken place there. And yet what is amazing is that all this is being driven, organized, planned, carried out by religious people, extremely religious people, some of the most religious people of all time. And when we look at it and we analyze it, again, we see the difference between mere religion and true, genuine, authentic, real Christianity. And look at some of those differences that we see. And this is not just to be analytical. This is for our understanding, from our heart, an eternal understanding. Because our eternal destiny and our walk every day depends on seeing the difference between these and choosing the right one. When we think about the difference between Christianity and mere religion, we see that the reality is the difference is that it is a difference, number one, between life and death. You see, everything about religion, when you really analyze it, is about death and leads to death and ends ultimately in death. Because you see, we need to understand the scriptures are very clear that you and I are born dead. Ephesians 2:1 says you were dead in your sins and in your trespasses. That means that we were born spiritually dead. And nothing that religion can do, I don't care how nice and clean and moral the rules and the list is by any group, whatever it may be, it will never, ever, ever bring genuine life. You think about what our Lord said to the Pharisees, and many of them, in fact, led this whole thing, or at least instrumental in this. But you think about what our Lord said to the Pharisees. They were the most religious within this whole religion. But you think about what our Lord said to them, this whole matter of life and death. Look with me back in Matthew chapter 23. Look at verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do you see the problem there with religion? Now, don't get me wrong, it does a very good job most of the time, depending on the religion, of making the outside look good. And certainly that's a whole lot more appealing to be around and pleasant to live next to and all that sort of stuff. But it doesn't change the inside. It just simply makes the tomb look better. It's whitewashed, but inside it's still dead. And the problem is, it leads ultimately to the eternal death of the lake of fire. For again, you think about what our Lord said about any who do not know Christ as their Savior. You think of what we read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And you might think then, well, if religion doesn't cause me to have life, and if religion only brings ultimate death, why does it have such a hold? And the answer is the one who's ultimately behind it. For you see, if it's not of our Lord, there's only one other source it can be. And that's, in fact, of Satan. In fact, as our Lord made this very clear, look with me as we open, go back now to John's Gospel and look at John chapter 8, the very first part of verse 44, as our Lord was having one of those confrontations with these religious misleaders. And notice what he said about them, the source of all that they were doing. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Think what else our Lord said in John 10:10, the very first part of that verse, where he said the thief, he's talking about Satan, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. You see, religion cannot address the problem of us being spiritually dead. It only leads to eternal death, that is the lake of fire. And the reason behind that is the one who's behind it, ultimately behind all of it, does not want anyone to come to genuine spiritual life, wants them to remain spiritually dead, wants them, in fact, to experience the eternal death of the lake of fire. This is the reality of religion. And yet we study, when we look to see what Christianity is, it's completely different. Because you see, in Christianity, God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come, live, die, and rise again for our sins. And when we place our faith and our trust in Him, we are in fact born again. You think about how we see this in John's Gospel. You think in John chapter 1, verse 4, as he began dealing with this issue. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Already you see the contrast between Christ, faith in Him, and religion, because in Him was life. What is that verse that we all know so very well, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read the first half of John 10:10 a moment ago, where it talked about how the thief came to steal, kill, and to destroy. What is the contrast of that in the latter part of that verse, John 10:10b? I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. You see the difference between religion and Jesus Christ, faith and trust in Him, genuine Christianity. It's the difference between life and death. Now, what you may be crossing your mind at this point, but what about, you know, the Old Testament law, the religion that these people are born into? There is a uniqueness to the Old Testament law, and it's this, because it was, yes, a God-given religion, but God gave it to show us that we can't save ourselves. The whole point of the law is to show us that we are sinners. It's as if God gave a high school exit exam. Okay, if you pass this, you get to graduate from high school. The problem is, if we're honest with ourselves, we look at the law, and this is the whole point in giving it. We look at it, and what do we decide? I flunked, and there's no way I can get it. And, as Paul said in Galatians, it was to lead us to Christ. In fact, you look at the law, throughout the law, there are these pictures, these illustrations of what the Messiah, the Christ, would be like when He came. It was, in fact, to lead them to faith in Christ, for them to recognize they could not save themselves through religion, so they would, in fact, trust Jesus Christ. The difference between merely being religious and Christianity is the difference between life and death. Spiritual life, eternal life. Now, as we sit here this morning, and granted, from the outside, no one else knows the difference, none of our business, except for love and concern. But as you sit here this morning, do you merely have religion, or do you have genuine Christianity where you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you, listening to the Scriptures through the Old Testament even, seen that you are in fact a sinner who cannot save himself, and that your only hope of salvation is to place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again into life by faith and trust in Him? Do you have Christ, or do you merely have religion? Do you have genuine life, or are you spiritually dead even as you sit here and on your way to the second death of the lake of fire? The difference between religion and Christianity, difference between life and death. Look what else we see as we look at this passage. It's also the difference between truth and lies. You know, in order to have Jesus put to death, and they couldn't do that themselves, they had to bring a charge, to the Roman government, to Pilate. They had to have some charge to lay against Him. And so they begin, so they couldn't find anything real or truthful. So they had to try to lie in order to find some charge, some accusation to make. And then they couldn't even come up with that. They couldn't even come up with the consistent witnesses to make that come together. For you look with me at what we see there in verses 56 through 59. For many were giving false testimony against Him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against Him, saying, "We heard Him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build up another made without hands.'" And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. All they had were lies, and they could not even make those consistent and work together. You see, religion, this concept that somehow we can make ourselves right with God, that somehow we can deal with our sin problem, somehow become good enough to earn God's acceptance, it's a lie. It's all built on a lie. In fact, it's just been a lie from the very beginning. In fact, as you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you think about what Satan said when he came and he tempted Eve. But you think about what we read in Genesis chapter 3. And think about what we see in verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you see what he's saying? You can make a way to being equal with God, or at least acceptable unto God. From the very beginning, it was based upon a lie. Why? Because Satan himself is a liar. You think about that verse that we looked at, or partial verse we looked at a few moments ago from John chapter 8, verse 44. Look at the latter part of that verse. We've just read that he was a murderer from the beginning, but notice what it says now. "And does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." Religion. And no matter which way it's oriented, and there are several variations of it, that either religion, when it tries to tell us that either we're not sinners or our sin isn't that bad, or we can do this, that, or half a dozen other things in order to make ourselves right with God, deal with our sin problem, be acceptable unto Him, whichever form it takes is a lie. And it's based on lies. The whole thing is a fraudulent system. How different with Jesus Christ? What did our Lord say in John 14, 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the truth, the very essence of truth, the revealer of truth, the standard of truth. If He is in fact the source of all truth. And I know we live in a generation that doesn't even like the concept of truth now. They've been that misguided and lied to. You want a synonym for truth, and we've said this before, synonym for truth is reality. Everything else is fake. The truth, as revealed by our Lord, is that we are born with a sin nature. We've committed acts of sin. There's no way we can pay for those. There's no way we can make ourselves right with God. But He came to save us from our sins. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. That is the truth, because He, the source of all truth, has said it. The difference between real Christianity and religion, it's the difference between life and death. It's a difference between truth and lies. Look what else we see as we look at this passage. It's the difference between revelation and rejection. You see, we need to understand, when we look at this passage, it's very easy for us to think, well, you know, why didn't they just see this? That, you know, they must not have had enough they must not have had enough information. Or maybe they were just simply confused. I mean, you think about their response when you look at verses 60 and 61. The high priest stood up, came forward, and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent, did not answer. And the high priest was questioning him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And again, we read that and we think, well, again, they must have just been confused. How could they be so confused? Somehow they didn't have enough information. They must not have heard everything that our Lord was saying, doing, and teaching. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look back at the very early part of our Lord's ministry, and one man from this group, he wasn't present in all this, the scripture makes that clear, one who was honest and sincere, who truly wanted to know God, came to see Him. You know the conversation from John 3, Nicodemus. He was from this group, but very, very different. Do you remember what Nicodemus said when he came to see our Lord? Do you remember in John chapter 3, verse 2, when he came to our Lord, what he said. And think about this. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." You think about what he just said. It's very telling about this group that we're reading about this morning, about the rest of the group. We know you've come from God. There's not a doubt in our mind about this. You see, it wasn't a lack of information. It was a deliberate rejection of it. In fact, it gets even worse when we look at the gospel accounts. You think about what we see over in John chapter 11, verses 47 through 53. And you recall in John chapter 11, our Lord raises Lazarus from the dead. In John's gospel, he only records 7 miracles. Each miracle has a different element of revealing our Lord as the only begotten Son of God. This miracle shows that he is in fact the Lord of life, the one who has authority over life and death. He raises Lazarus from the dead after he's been in the tomb for 3 days, meaning it's an absolute miracle. But then look at the response from these religious misleaders. Look what we see in John chapter 11, verses 47 through 53. "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it's expedient for you that one man die for the people and the whole nation not perish.' Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him." Do you see what was taking place? It wasn't a lack of information. They weren't confused. They knew Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. They had too many witnesses. It was a deliberate rejection of the truth. Oh, and it gets even worse than that. Not only did they want to kill Jesus, but go over just one chapter in John and look at John chapter 12 and look what we read in verses 10 and 11. "But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." Do you see what's taking place? They want to kill Jesus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, you can't leave Lazarus walking around. I mean, you know, that's too much evidence walking around. You got to get rid of him too. It wasn't confusion. It wasn't a lack of information. It wasn't the fact that they couldn't grasp what was happening. It was a deliberate rejection. You see, the reality is, religion is based on simply trying to reject the truth again of our sinful condition, our need for a Savior, that only Christ's death, burial, and resurrection can save us, and that only through Him can we be made right with God and born again. And religion, in whichever form it takes, denies that simple truth. And even an honest self-analysis will show us that we can't make ourselves right with God. You think about what we see when we look at verses 6, going back to our passage, verses 62 through 64. "And Jesus said, 'I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You've already heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they were all condemned, and all condemned him to be deserving of death." Again, based upon rejection, our Lord just clearly told them who he was, and they outright rejected it. They weren't interested in the truth. They didn't want to know the truth. They didn't want to know the answer. They wanted to reject it. And you see, it's not just those men. They're a case study. They're an illustration. They're an example. For you see, this is the mind and heart of man. especially in religion. Think with me. When we look at the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 1, we see this whole mindset given to us. Look at Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. And we may only read through verse 22. But the whole chapter speaks to us in our generation. But you think about the leading clause here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice what it says. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being darkened through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You think what Paul is saying. And you go on that passage, in the interest of time, we won't read it. We've looked at it several times. It is a commentary, quite frankly, of the sins of our generation and the fallacy of all of them. But what is the core of them? The rejection of God's revelation. Paul is saying, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, merely looking at creation tells us there is a God, that He is sovereign and rules over all, that His power is unlimited, that He rules and He reigns. And religion is based on the rejection of that. And it actually gets worse as you go to the end of the age. Again, we often think, you know, when we think about prophetic events, how can people actually believe and buy into and follow the Antichrist when that day comes? What on earth will prompt them to do this? Well, again, think what Paul was inspired to write in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. And notice what it says here, because they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness and wickedness. You think of what it's saying there. You reject truth, or God gives you over to the lies that you've chosen instead of Him. As you reject more truth, He gives you over even more. And we're living in a society where it's a case study of everything we see in Romans 1 leading to what we see there in 2 Thessalonians. Being given over to a further and further level of depravity and sin and rebellion. Why? Because of the rejection of truth. The difference between Christianity and religion of whatever form or stripe it takes is the difference between truth is in lies. It's the difference between revelation and rejection. You know what else separates Christianity from religion? It's the difference between grace and abuse. You see, everything in Christianity is based upon God's grace. God's desire to save, His sending His Son to save, His bringing us to that wonderful salvation so that we're born again. Every bit of it is based upon His grace. You think what we read in the book of Ephesians? Look at chapter 1. Ephesians 1, look at verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on the beloved. You turn the page, still in Ephesians, you look at chapter 2, you look at verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Everything in salvation is based on grace. How could it be any different? Remember, we're dead. What can a dead person do for himself? Nothing. It's all of God's grace. Salvation, genuine Christianity, is based on grace. Religion, it's a system of abuse. In fact, religion is nothing but systematic abuse. For you think with me how you see this throughout the Scriptures. You think what we see, going back over to Matthew 23 and verse 13, you think about what our Lord is telling us. Again, as He's confronting the religious misleaders, you think what He's saying here. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And you think about these words. Because you shut off the kingdom from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. In other words, you keep them from coming to salvation. You talk about abuse. You talk about the ultimate abuse. An individual, a religious individual, not going to heaven himself, rejecting that, going to hell, and making sure that those who listen to him and follow him go to hell as well. You talk about the ultimate abuse. And it's not just the aspect there, what we see there with the scribes and Pharisees, but you think what we see, how in religion is in fact a form of enslavement. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Look at verses 24 through 31. Understand the background. The whole background of the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with a group called the Judaizers, legalists, religionists who had tried to come in, disrupt the church by saying, you know, it's not enough to trust Jesus. You've really got to go back to the Old Testament law. You have to live out religion. And at this point in the book of Galatians, Paul is using an allegory. He's using an illustration. And he's making a contrast between the Old Testament law and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as the illustration, he uses the two sons of Abraham. Ishmael, born of the flesh, a self-work, if you will, in comparison with Isaac, the child of the promise, as a difference, to show the difference between religion and to show the difference of faith based on grace. Look at the allegory. Look at the illustration. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verses 24 through 31. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, that's where the Old Testament law was given, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who is a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. You think what it's saying there. What's the whole purpose of religion? To control, to enslave. The opposite of the wonderful grace and life that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, religion, leads to death. It causes enslavement. Religion actually is just a way of using people. In fact, it is still in the book of Galatians. Paul makes this point. You think about Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. Do you see what he's saying? These people don't even keep the law themselves, but they are determined to make you and to tell you that you ought to keep the law. It's not only enslavement, it's hypocrisy. It's abuse. No wonder in Galatians 5:1, we read, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. You see, it's only in Jesus Christ that we're freed from our sinfulness, freed from the consequences of our sin, born again to be God's children, and can in fact be filled with the Spirit to walk with Him, to have victory, to have His closeness, to have His intimacy. The difference between Christianity and religion is in fact the difference between slavery and freedom. You look at the differences. There's nothing in common between Christianity, faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and mere religion. As we think about that, we need to prayerfully ask ourselves as we sit here this morning, which one do I really have? I know most of us grew up in a time where, quite frankly, there was an awful lot of religion. And quite frankly, most of what took place in most churches was just religion. And it fooled you. Sometimes it was a counterfeit. I'm not saying anyone had any motivation out of sincerity, just misguided. But as we're here this morning before the Lord, have you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? The only way for your sins to be dealt with, to be born again, to have a relationship with God. Do you have genuine Christianity or mere religion? As a child of God, which one are you trying to live out? Again, that's the whole background of the book of Galatians. As a believer, are you really trying to just live out religion, or are you truly allowing God to fill you and lead you and empower you and make you to be who He wants you to be? Are you truly living the Christian life, or merely just a religious outflow? Which one is it for you this morning? Christianity or mere religion? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.